This is the first Sunday in Lent, and in my sermon this morning, I want to do two or three things. First, to say some things that I said in my sermon on Ash Wednesday about the season of Lent, about the themes of the Lenten season. To say then some things about keeping Lent and where our focus might be. And then to speak about the three readings, but principally the gospel, and to speak about the issues around the temptation of Christ and what it might mean for us. If we believe Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the template we lay over our own spiritual life and development, then in some way his temptations may have something to do with our own and how we think about them as we seek to know more deeply and more fully God's will and purpose for us, we might live. The three major themes that are given up to us on Ash Wednesday and will repeat themselves in some form or another for the next 40 days are repentance, reconciliation, and godly motives. And these three themes are part of how we understand the way in which we intend to keep the season. The origin of the season of Lent is as a preparatory season for Easter, and in its origins, its principal focus was on the intensification of the preparation of those who were to be baptized on Easter, which was the only time of year baptism was ever done. And so as time went on, the baptized already realized that what they ought to be doing as they supported those on their way to baptism is to reflect to some degree about their own keeping of what we now call the baptismal covenant, the promises that we make at our baptism. And so for the first couple of hundred years in Christianity, 200 or 300 anyway, that was the principal focus of the season of Lent. This cycle in the Christian year, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, is the earliest in the development of the Christian year. And so Lent originally was a preparatory season that was just about a week long, and ultimately it gets stretched out. What does it say in Luke's gospel today? That Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, was led into the wilderness for 40 days, and Lent is a season that is 40 days long. Do you think that might have anything to do with anything? So it's a season of preparation, and it's also a way in which we understand following the Savior as he struggles with what the issues are in terms of his own vocation and in terms of his own humanity, and they are the same struggles that we have. Once Constantine makes Christianity not only tolerated, but the only legal religion in the Roman Empire, everybody gets baptized. And so the normative age for baptism was not adulthood, it was infancy. We'd always baptized infants because we believed there was biblical warrant to do it, but in the first three centuries of Christianity, the normative age for baptism was adulthood, and there was a three-year preparation that was involved in this. So once everybody's baptized, you've got a preparatory season where baptism is now not just done on Easter, and so people are beginning to think what we ought to do is focus on how we get back on track. And so the issue of repentance, reconciliation, godly motives begin to come into play. The unfortunate thing is, over the many centuries, that the focus on personal penitence, on the minutiae of giving up things or taking things on, became the centerpiece of Lenten observance. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they're not the centerpiece. The centerpiece is saying to yourself, how do I intend to sort of be reconverted this time of year to live more faithfully? And one of the things that I have that helps me in this process is the baptismal covenant. I mentioned more than once on Ash Wednesday every year I come into the church and sit down and I open up the prayer book to page 304, and I read the baptismal covenant, and I ask myself, how am I doing? How have I been doing for the last year? Where are the soft spots? Where are the strengths? So Lenten self-examination also has to do not with merely focusing on the things that you know you haven't done right, but also focusing on those aspects of your behavior and your character that have allowed you to be effective, and to ask God to help you to strengthen those things as you move towards some species of maturity with regard to your mental, emotional, and spiritual condition. Father Thomas Keating, I mentioned on Ash Wednesday, one of my heroes, I talk about him all the time. He says that any serious self-examination and reflection, in fact, any aspect of the improvement and maturing of our personal prayer, will focus itself ultimately on three energy centers that are part of our development as human beings. Security and survival, affection and esteem, and power and control. And these three areas are the areas where all of us struggle on a daily basis for the whole of our lives to seek some balance and understanding about how to handle those issues rightly. And so as we move to the temptation of Christ, we will be focusing on how we understand Jesus moving through the issues that are in these three energy centers. But first, the reading from Deuteronomy. We read this reading one other time in the church year, and that is on Thanksgiving Day. And it is the Old Testament reading for Thanksgiving. And there it is about the gratitude expressed by the people for the first fruits of the harvest and the giving of them to God. And when we read it on the first Sunday in Lent in this cycle, it is about something else, which is that as the people of Israel rehearsed their own history and came to the conclusion that God was present to them unconditionally throughout all of their struggles, they have now come to believe. So the history of God's saving work in the world leads to a confession of faith. And the great event for the people of Israel was the Exodus, the liberation from slavery, and their movement now towards a new freedom and a new peace, a new way to look forward and to receive a new self-definition and a deeper and fuller understanding of God's purposes for them. This movement from the history of salvation through a confession of faith is also present in the brief reading from the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter, where he is giving us a primitive precursor to the baptismal creed. And people are beginning to rehearse this. And one of the things that you'll notice in this is a rehearsal of the universal character of God's abiding presence. There is no more Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he is recapitulating to the people that God's plan for the ages, seen in the beginning processes at the Exodus, the movement through the wilderness, the coming into the promised land, the prophets of Israel calling the people back to faithfulness, has always shown God's abiding presence, and more to the point, that it is part of God's plan for the cosmos that we all be brought into one fellowship within the arms of God's saving embrace. And Paul in Romans is at pains to speak about this and to affirm this. So we get to Luke's version of the temptation in the wilderness. It's pretty much the same as Mark and Matthew's version. One of the temptations is out of order. So Jesus is tempted with throwing himself off the pinnacle before he gets to shown all the stuff in the world in Matthew's gospel instead of the other way around. But what Father Keating would say about what happened in the desert, you know, the desert for Christian people is not just a geographical location. It's a place of interior purification. I don't know, maybe you've spent some times in your life where you felt at least internally you were walking around in some kind of a desert. You didn't have too much clarity about it. I lived in the desert for 4 years in Tucson, Arizona. And I have to say, after coming from San Francisco, there is something about the desert that would lead you to believe that it is haunted by a presence. That is the quality of the desert experience. And certainly it may be the reason why many holy Christian people went out into the desert for some form of clarity about God's purposes for them. All of us are not called to do that, even once or twice. But we are called to confront the interior circumstances by which we move from a feeling of lack, alienation, and estrangement from God and from each other to some species of relationship and some species of healing and wholeness. Father Thomas Keating said, "Jesus redeemed us from the consequences of our emotional programs for happiness by experiencing them himself. As a human being, he passed through the pre-rational stages of developing human consciousness, immersion in matter, the emergence of a body self, and the development of conformity consciousness and over-identification with one's family, nation, ethnic group, and religion. He had to deal with the particular but limited values of each level of human development from infancy to the age of reason, without, of course, ever ratifying with his will their illusory projects for happiness. Jesus appears in the desert as the representative of the human race. He bears within himself the experience of the human predicament in its raw intensity." So Jesus was everywhere we've been in this matter. You know, during the first 3 or 4 centuries of Christianity, which is a period when a lot of the formative developments of the core of what we believe to be true as Christian people was developed, one of the things that people discussed and struggled with was, did Jesus go through a moral development? Did he go through the same psychological developments that Father Keating is talking about here that we all go through? Did he have to be socialized? Did Jesus have to be told, get up and brush your teeth? And the conclusion that people came to was, yes, he did. He was a human being. That's why it may surprise some of you that if you showed up in Galilee and you went up and said asked him about NASA and the space program, he would have no clue about what you were talking about. Not one. Right? In our magical thinking, we tend to say, well, he was God. He must have known about the space program. Why? And we get so hung up about worrying about stuff like that, we don't think about him being the template that we lay over our own humanity and begin to understand that in him and in his words and in his works, we have seen words and works indistinguishable from the words and works of God. And by extension, we realize because of seeing what he went through that we are not God, but our true self is God. And we come to that through the process of spiritual purification that the confronting of these three energy centers brings to us. In the story, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is tempted around every one of these energy centers: security and survival, affection and esteem, power and control. He's offered every kingdom in the world by Satan. He's offered to be fed, turn the stones into bread. He's offered to jump off a pinnacle and all the angels are going to come and save him, and he's going to be a world-renowned figure because he's pulled a stunt like that. Right? And in some way, he resists this. So he becomes a pattern for us as we understand ourselves. How might it look if you were able in some way to more effectively deal with the difficulties raised with the three energy centers? What are some of the things that you might be able to do a little bit better to know whether or not you've made any progress at all? Well, one of them may be that you have learned a little bit more easily to take responsibility for your own emotional being and destiny. The great saints of God knew a very powerful truth, and that is that they were dependent on no one for their salvation except God. And the freedom that that brought them enabled them now to give of themselves in a way that was truly effective and truly life-giving. Perhaps you will discover that you are more ready and able to express the fruits of the Spirit, God coming in an inward way to enlighten and strengthen you. So you may be a little kinder, a little gentler, a little more peaceful. Those are things that you'll notice about yourself. You may have a little more self-control. We call that self-regulation of instinctual drives. You know, mature, effective people are able to do that. And so you may begin to see that this is something you can do to a greater effect. So this week, think about the baptismal covenant. Lent may just be the ideal time, if you don't have a Book of Common Prayer, to get a Book of Common Prayer. It's a pretty handy thing, you know, the Book of Common Prayer. Episcopalians forget about it a lot in some ways. And, you know, even at the office, we're there during the day. Is there a prayer book anywhere? You know? The practical effect of making the church bulletins more user-friendly has been that it has made it more difficult for people to take the time to learn how to use the prayer book. A single one-volume resource for corporate and personal worship that has achieved world renown for just reasons. So in the Book of Common Prayer, you can find resources, both public and private, for your own prayer. And you don't have to make your prayers up. You can actually read some that were written in there. And I don't know about you, but I find that very comforting. If I had to come up with this all the time, I don't know what I would do. There's a view abroad in the land in Christianity that believes that if you're able to pray extemporaneously, that is superior to reading prayers. Don't you believe that for a moment? I'm serious. We have all been led to believe that that kind of extempore praying is the only way to do it because it seems more authentic. These prayers represent the distillation of human experience, the distillation of all of the people who have come before us and have struggled with the same spiritual, emotional, and mental issues that have brought us to this place. So that's a big commercial message for the Book of Common Prayer. Remember, as you move forward, one of the things we learned today was that God never left Jesus in the desert. God is never going to leave you in the desert. God did not leave the people of Israel in the desert. God does not leave. God is always faithful. And Lent is the time for us to show gratitude for that and to ourselves always be faithful. Amen.